Well, we're turning back to that psalm that we read from this morning. Anybody tell me what it was? Very good, because I would have forgotten by tonight if I'd have been sitting in the congregation. My brain would have gone blank. I would have thought, I know what that is, and not remember. So you did very well. Psalm 27. We began this morning by looking at the first part of the eighth verse, because this is the motto for this year. And we haven't them printed yet, but we will get them done. And so hopefully they will be here for next Lord's Day. At the eighth verse there we read, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And we're going to stray a little into the psalm tonight, so let's read it once again together through. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, and the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Amen. We thank the Lord again for this reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Eternal Father, we bow before thee once again this evening, and we give thee thanks that we are able to approach thee, and that thou art a God who is pleased that we do so approach thee. And we pray, Father, that that might encourage us to come boldly into the throne of grace, there to find help in time of need, there also to look upon thy face and be encouraged and be blessed. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst be with us as we meditate further upon this verse, and as we seek to put into our minds these thoughts, that throughout the year, when we cast our eyes over that motto text, wheresoever it may be placed within our homes, Lord, that we might remember, and that we might remember the command of the Lord, "Seek ye my face," and that we might remember the response of our own hearts, "Thy face, Lord, will we seek." Hear us then, we ask thee, give me the words that I should speak tonight, and we pray that thou wouldst help us each one to glorify thy name. Amen. If you weren't able to hear the first part of this message this morning, it will be, by the grace of God, available on the internet. It has a strange title, The Church Here, because when I was setting it up many years ago, I put in a field which I thought was just going to be in the background somewhere, and then the name of the church would go at the front. But as it turned out, what I put in to go in the background ended up on the front. So you should be able to remember it anyway, because it is Sermon Audio, www.sermonaudio.com/Brian Mark. So the name of this church is Brian Mark on Sermon Audio. Well, that was a mistake, but there we are. That's what it is, and it's quite memorable for us anyway in the church here. So the first part of this message will be there, and again, by the will of the Lord, the second part will be on as well later on too. So we were thinking this morning about the words of the Lord and how that he gives a command, because this was an imperative. If you remember in verse 8, seek ye my face. We drew your attention to the italic at the beginning of the verse, because those words are not found in the Hebrew, but just simply, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. At the danger of too much repetition, just to say that the verse is quite difficult to interpret, and many of those who have translators have translated it in slightly different ways, because the Hebrew words amar, leb, bakash, panim, eth panim, bakash, and you might recognize those words coming up twice, because in the middle we have bakash, panim, eth panim, bakash. So here we have a palindrome in a sort of a sense, where the words are repeated. So it says, search out face, namely face, search out, although Lord is inserted in there also. And so we have, it's poetry, isn't it? It's a psalm. And the psalmist is writing poetry. And so sometimes poetry, it doesn't translate very easily from one language to another. And so we have that problem here. But we were thinking, just to summarize in a word, that God has said to us, seek my face. That is a great privilege for us, as well as a command, that we should come before him. We thought about his attitudes toward us, that he desires that we should draw near to him and call upon his name, that he is a God of mercy, that he is a God who loves to have fellowship with us, indeed created us to have fellowship with him. And I want this evening to move on to the second part of the verse, which comes up in these words, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So we go from what the Lord has commanded us to our response. And this evening I want to think about our response and how the scripture speaks to us and encourages us to respond, and those things which can help us to respond in a positive manner. So I want to consider this also under three heads, as I often say, we often do. So first of all, the determination evinced is a word we don't come across every day. You don't only get a sermon here in this church, but you also get vocabulary lessons. Some people say to me often, never come across that word before. What does that mean? Well, evinced means brought out or made plain. And so here is a determination evinced, something which is made plain. Secondly, I want to consider the dynamics explored. The dynamics explored, that's a word which is used much more in this day and age. And then thirdly, the delight experienced. So the determination evinced, the dynamics explored, the delight experienced. So you have some idea where I'm going, and hopefully you'll be able to see whether I've actually gone there or not, or digressed somewhere. So the determination evinced. The obedience under that heading to the command. Obedience to the command. We made the point of the command this morning. So I want to now think about how we obey that command and what it is that the scripture has to say to us when we obey that command. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5 we read, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. If ye will obey my voice, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. A treasure? Us! Unclean, filthy humans whose minds are so often taken up with every manner of uncleanness. And yet the Lord says, if we obey him, we will be a treasure. Of course, in the English language, we could easily take that word peculiar and say, well, yes, certainly, Lord, we would be a peculiar treasure. What kind of a treasure is it that is so unclean as we are? And yet the Lord is willing to take us and cleanse us and accept us and to look upon us as a treasure, to treasure us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that we unclean characters should be a treasure to the God who has created all things? And we think about all the perfections that there are in this world and in this universe. And we who are morally imperfect, We who are, if I might tread on dangerous ground and say, we who are the failure, not the failure of God, but failure to ourselves, we are the treasure if we are obedient to him and keep his covenant. Obey my voice. So obedience to the command is one reason for this determination which is evinced in us that we desire to be obedient to him. The Lord said unto us when we were in our blood, when we were in our uncleanness, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, come unto me. And if you're a Christian here tonight, if you're a child of God tonight, you came to him, you obeyed him. And you found that when you obeyed him, that your sin was washed away, that you were cleansed, that you were accepted in his presence. And now, because of that experience, we are thinking to ourselves, well, the Lord says, seek my face. And so I want to obey him. I want to seek his face. I want to know the fullness of the blessing that there is in Jesus Christ. So we desire to seek the face of the Lord. It's an obedience. Obedience to the command. Again, in Exodus 23 and verse 20, the Lord says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. I send an angel before thee. You see, the word angel, it's a bit of a problematic word in some way, because the word angel, well, we immediately have perhaps envisioned in our minds this bright creature, perhaps with wings, perhaps just dressed in white and glowing some way with a halo above his head. And here is the angel as it is portrayed to us. But the actual word angel, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is the word for a messenger. A messenger. And so we could read it this way. Behold, I send a messenger before thee to keep thee in the way. A messenger. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for the messenger or the angel is malak. And it is an extension of that word by a very slight amendment, which gives us the name of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, or Malachi. And the messenger, and he is called the messenger. Malachi is the messenger, and God has sent him as a messenger. But also, when we look at that book of Malachi, well, let's just turn over to it for a moment. It's the last book of the Old Testament, immediately before Matthew, so quite easy for everyone to find. And chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger. There's the word again, malak, which is the angel. Behold, I will send my angel. It can be translated either way, and the same word is translated both ways in the Old Testament. Behold, I will send my angel, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the angel of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Or the messenger of the covenant, or the angel of the covenant. You know, in the Old Testament, so often we read of the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. And here we have the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant is Jesus Christ. But there will be another messenger, another one who will come before that messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, we read these words, for this is he, speaking of Christ, speaking of John the Baptist rather, of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Mark 1:2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Luke 7:27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. All three use exactly the same words, and they are speaking of this verse from Malachi of John the Baptist, who was to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. I will send my messenger. And if you turn over to the verse there in Matthew, just for a moment, Matthew 11 and verse 10. There are the words, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias," or Elijah, "which was for to come." Go back to Malachi once again, and this time the fourth chapter, Malachi chapter 4. And we read there in verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In that day shall I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord." The great and dreadful day of the Lord. The coming of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross of Calvary, and the judgment of all men and the salvation of the elect. Elijah will come before that day. Again in Malachi. When we think about our obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, we are drawing near to him who hath ordained all things for his people, who are his peculiar treasure, to protect, to keep, to bring us into glory. And the fullness of the blessing is found when we draw near to him and seek his face. So for obedience' sake, we can say, the determination evinced in our heart is for obedience' sake. Seek ye my face, the command of the Lord to us, and we will know the blessing of the Lord. Secondly, not only for obedience' sake, but also for the opportunity for communion. Opportunity for communion. We were thinking about this morning again. But our response now, when we think that God has said to us, seek my face, surely it should bring forth this response for us. If the Lord has said, come and seek my face, is it not that we should have the response immediately? I'm going. Of course I'm going. I want to see the Lord's face. I want to draw nigh to him. In Isaiah 45:19, we read, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." The Lord has not said to us, seek ye me in vain. Therefore, the invitation to us, the command to us to seek his face, it's for us, it's for you, that you might seek him. And the response of our heart needs to be, where is he that I might seek him? How do I draw nigh to him that I might take full advantage of this opportunity for communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me that I might be his peculiar treasure? Ezekiel 39:29, read, "Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." Poured out my spirit. When was the spirit poured out? The day of Pentecost? When the spirit of God was come? When it came upon all of those gathered together in the upper room? And then later on to the Gentiles also? The spirit of God was poured out upon them. For here was a fellowship, a closer fellowship than ever, when Jesus says in John's Gospel that he and the Father would make their abode with us. And the Spirit of God, the Comforter, would come and dwell in us. An opportunity for communion. We have every advantage to come into the presence of the Lord and seek his face. James says that a great apostle of Jerusalem says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded because we are so often double-minded. The world holds us, and we have a desire to go to the Lord, but Well, there are other things to do. There's that television program we want to watch. We really know that we should be praying, we should be reading the scripture, we really ought to turn the thing off and take up the word of God before we retire to our beds. But, well, we'll just watch this and we'll make up the time tomorrow. But we don't do it. We're double-minded. And as James again says, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's be single-minded. Let's have a determination within our heart. This year, let's have a determination to seek the Lord's face. The psalmist says, "My heart saith unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Can we say that to the Lord tonight? "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." And again, in this opportunity for communion, that so well-known verse of Matthew 7, in verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Can we take hold of those words and say to the Lord, and we can come to him with these words, his words, and say to him, "Lord, you said that if I seek you, we will find you. And I'm seeking you." Let us make that first step at the very least. But let us not have that as a final step. What we need in this determination which is evinced in us is an obstinate character. An obstinate character. You might say, well, the scripture doesn't speak well of people who are obstinate. It doesn't speak well of the rebellious. And that is true. But there is a form of rebellion which is for the glory of God. It's a rebellion against the world. And we need that obstinate character that we might stand against the world. Remember the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others I myself should be a castaway." I keep my body under subjection. Obstinately, as it wants to go and do its own thing, I say, no, we're not doing that. We are going to serve the Lord. We're not going to take our ease. We're going to preach the gospel. We're not going to shy away from this opportunity which has arisen, but we're going to take it. We're going to step out for the Lord. We need that obstinacy. There are many things which are against us. In Ephesians 6:11, of course, we know this verse very well. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Put on the armor then. Why do you put on armor? Because you're determined to fight. You're not running away from the battle. You don't put on armor and run away. Armor is heavy. It will slow you down. The only reason to put on armor is to go out and fight and say, well, it will protect me and I will be able to fight the better. That's what it's designed for. Put on the whole armor of God. It's this rebellious spirit once again. But rebellion against the world, not rebellion against the Lord. In Psalm 68 and verse 18, let's just look at that verse. It's very easy to find because it's still in the Psalms, which is where we are. So Psalm 68. Speaking really of the battles in verse 17, but there in verse 18, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." For the rebellious also. You see, we are all rebels. We are all rebellious. And so often that's the problem. We are rebellious, but we're rebellious against God. But the Lord would have us to be rebellious against the world. Let's stand on the Lord's side. In Psalm 68, same psalm, but in verse 6 it says, "God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." And then here in verse 18, "for the rebellious also." Because the Lord transforms the rebellious. But oh, that we might turn. It's been said of the Apostle Paul. Well, it was easy for the Apostle Paul. He was a man who was ready to fight for what he believed. And all God had to do was to take the Apostle Paul, pick him up, turn him around, and get him marching the other way. And there's some measure of truth in that. If we could have the same amount of rebellion in the way that we yielded our members to sin and uncleanness and wickedness, and now yield our members to righteousness, as Paul writes in Romans, how much more victorious we would be. If we had as much stubbornness to resist sin as we have stubbornness to resist righteousness and carry on in sin, what victories we would see. But we see also the rebellious in action. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, we read of Daniel himself. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He didn't even close the windows. He said, well, you can say what you like, and you can stamp anything you like with the king's ring, and it might say that I'm not allowed to pray to my God, but I'm going to pray to my God anyway. And if it casts me into the den of lions, then that's too bad, but I'm going to do it anyway. Here was a rebellious man, a man who was willing to stand for God and rebel against the world who would turn him away from the Lord. And in that same book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel 3:16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. See, this rebellious heart against the king, because he is against God, and they say, no, we're not serving your gods. You throw us in the fire if you like. Do we have that heart, that attitude? Do we have that obstinacy of character to press on to overcome? The determination evinced. They were determined to walk with the Lord. We need that determination. We need to be determined to walk with the Lord. We need to have it in our hearts, the determination to walk with the Lord tonight and through this year. When we're not feeling like praying, when we're feeling tired, when there are other things that we want to do, we need to be determined. I'm going to do this. I am going to pray. I am going to read the scriptures. I am going to walk with God, and I am going to seek his face. So we come secondly to the dynamics explored. And the dynamics really is the way this thing works. And first of all, it works through reasoning. Through reasoning. We read in this verse, in Psalm 27, it says, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And I'm starting this point by saying the reasoning. We think about the heart as being emotions, of feeling it. And sometimes during the day or during the year or at any time we might say, well, I really ought to pray, but I'm just not feeling it. But that's not what the heart is about in the scripture. It's not about feelings. It's not about emotions or emotive responses. In Psalm 27 and verse 13, it says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here is a reasoning. He says, I believe that I can see God's goodness now, not just in the future, but now. And because of that, I'm going to seek the Lord's face. But when we think about the thoughts, when we think about the reasoning, Deuteronomy in chapter 15 and verse 9 says, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart. You see, in the scripture, the heart is not the place of emotion and emotive responses. It is the intelligence. It is the place of reasoning. It is the place where we think. It's all about thinking, not just feeling. There are lots of churches today, sadly, which are based upon feelings. And the way people enjoy them is to sing choruses and to wave their arms and to dance about and to feel good. And it's lovely to feel good. You know, sometimes I might listen to a preacher who smiles a lot and tells you everything positive. And you think, yeah, that's very positive, that's good. I feel much better having heard that. But there's no doctrine, and there's no salvation, and there's no turning to the scriptures. But we need to have reasoning. And the reasoning is within our hearts. In Luke 9:47, it says, "And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him." The reasoning of their heart. They were thinking. It was reasoning. The word there for the thought of their heart is the word in the Greek dialogismos, or dialogismos, from which we get our word dialogue, a conversation. A dialogue, not a monologue, but a dialogue. And lots of people don't like to admit that they talk to themselves, but we do. We reason things out. We think about both sides. We look at the positives and the negatives, and we make a decision based upon the data that we have. And so here is this thought of reasoning. The dynamics of seeking the Lord is that we should reason that this is what we should do. The Lord has said, "Seek ye my face." The reasoning is, I need to see the Lord's face. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, have we reasoned in that way? Again, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." As he thinketh in his heart. Again, here we have the word sha'ah in the Hebrew, and it is the word for reason, to think through. That's what the heart is about in the scripture, thinking. We are not just responding with an emotional response. We are thinking. Are you thinking? Are you thinking? I might say, are you thinking what I'm thinking? Let's seek the Lord, because he is our strength, because he is our victory, because he is the salvation of the lost who live all around this church, because he is the future, because he is the one who is able to raise up a generation who will seek him much more than this generation do. A rebellious generation, yes, but God is able to turn them to be rebellious against the world. And we go through the history of the church, and you see those times of blessing and the times of declension. We need a time of blessing. Let's seek the Lord for it. The reasoning, first of all. But then also, when we think about the dynamics here, the resonance. The resonance. You see, as we draw near to the Lord, what the Lord is thinking and what the Lord is working begins to resonate within our hearts. It does so because if you're a child of God, the Spirit of God dwells within your heart. And the note that the Lord is singing from heaven is resonating in the heart by the Spirit of God, that we should agree with him, that we keep the commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, as John says in 1 John. They're not grievous. And we think to ourselves, well, I can't really fault that. I want to walk in righteousness. In Proverbs 27:19, we read, "As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." See, here is this thought of resonance. We're dispensing what I was going to say about that, because we're running out of time here. But again, here we have this need for resonance of our heart answering to the Lord. And isn't that what we need? If we're going to have righteousness, if we're going to walk in righteousness, do we not need to draw near to the God of righteousness? Do we not need him to be speaking in our ear, and for our thoughts be drawn round to his way of thinking, so that we begin to think that way also? You know, the time we spend in the presence of the world is why we lack faith, because the world lacks faith. And we are constantly be told, you can't believe that. Every television program, radio program, newspaper, none of it seeks to lift up in us faith in God. They're all saying there isn't a God. You can't believe that. God doesn't do miracles. And we listen to it so much that we don't actually consider the fact that actually God does do miracles. Because this world is in his hand. And the fact that we're actually breathing here today is because God is working in us to make us breathe. It's not that God changes the laws because they're not outside of him. They are in him. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. In him. They are his laws. They run regular because God is regular. But if he wants to change them, if he wants to do something else, there's nothing to stop him whatsoever. All things are possible. God can do whatsoever he will. The regularity is because God changes not. But his purposes are eternal. And therefore, any miracle which he does, he has already determined before the creation was even made. It's not a departure from the laws which we are bound by. It is just God's work, as we all are. So we have a resonance, a need for a resonance before the Lord. We turn to that Psalm 86 earlier on to this evening. Psalm 86 and verse 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Let that be a resonance in my heart to thee. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Preach on that verse, verse 13. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. When we think about the reasoning, oh, that's what the Lord has done for us. Delivered us from the lowest hell. So let us aspire to the highest heaven, that we might be with him, that we might look upon him. In Colossians 3, verse 14, in the ESV, which I can't remember what it means, English Standard Version, I think it is. Don't really like it because it's not based upon the same text and it has lots of faults. But nevertheless, there it says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The reason I looked up that verse is because we're thinking about the resonance, and a resonance is a harmony. It's a harmony. And so if you were to have two glasses and the note was the same between them, and you'd filled them up, and you remember perhaps at some point hearing someone playing glasses. And some of the older ones may have seen it on, I don't know, Opportunity Knocks or something. The younger ones won't even know what that is. But you fill the glasses up, the stem glass, with wine, and then you dip your finger in the wine and you rub it around the top and it begins to ring, the glass rings. If you have another one which is the same note, it will ring in harmony. That's the idea, that is resonance. And you see, when we're in the presence of the Lord, our heart begins to resonate with his. And we begin to walk with him. And we begin to enjoy him. And we begin to see what he sees. The ESV has here, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The Authorized Version doesn't have the word harmony, but it says, and above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Which is a better translation, because the actual word means bond. It doesn't mean harmony, it means bond. It means to be tied together. But here we have this thought of the bond of perfectness. Unite my heart to fear thy name. A resonance with the Lord. If we can get to the point where we are resonating with the Lord, things begin to become easier, don't they? But it's getting over that. It is filling up the glass, so to speak, until the notes are the same. It's drawing near to him. That takes effort. That takes the determination that we began with. The dynamics explored, the reasoning, the resonance, the reassurance. Again, in this very psalm, what does it say in the last verse? Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What does it say? My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And here it says, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. My heart says I will seek thee, but my heart is weak. And when I would do good, I find evil is present with me. But if we wait, if we trust in him, he will strengthen our heart. We will find that we are stronger as the time goes on. And it becomes a little easier to seek his face. In Psalm 37 and verse 4 it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, lots of people think that if you delight yourself in the Lord and you want a Ferrari, the Lord will give you one. That's not what it's saying, though, because if you're delighting in a Ferrari, you're not delighting in the Lord. If you're delighting in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart, because the desire of your heart is the Lord. You're delighting in him. And so the Lord gives himself to us. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Which brings us to the last point, the delight experienced. The delight experienced. The presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord, of course, if we are Christ's, is with us already. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We have the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. We have that light. We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we think of the Lord himself as he was transfigured before the disciples. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. Now the psalmist says three times in Psalm 80, turn us again, O God, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. That is exactly what Jesus did. There are so many incidentals in the New Testament from the Old Testament. When Jesus Christ was there in the Mount of Transfiguration, he caused his face to shine. That was the prayer of the psalmist. That needs to be our prayer. Lord, cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. We see the presence then in the delight experience and the power. The power. Daniel 9, and we saw Daniel's rebellion against the world. I mean, Daniel 9, here he is praying for the restoration of Israel to their own land in response to what Jeremiah wrote concerning 70 years. And he says, now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate. You know, we could say the same thing of the church in this day. The sanctuary that is desolate. For wicked men have moved in. And wicked men have turned away the hearts of the people from the Lord. And turned them toward the uncleanness. Exactly what happened in Israel as they worshipped the gods of the nations round about. And set up their idols at every end of the street. But we might know the power of God, as Daniel did. And God responded, and very soon Ezra and Nehemiah were going back to the land, and the tabernacle, or the temple, was built once again. The sanctuary was rebuilt. God answered prayer. There is power in prayer then, when we seek the face of the Lord. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, the earth brought forth her fruit. Power. We need power in this day. And it's not the power of our convincing people to listen to us. It's the power of God. If pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And if we're preaching and it seems foolish to the world, then we're doing it right. But what's lacking is the power of God to take that preaching and to touch people's hearts with it and to save them. We need power. We need to seek the face of the Lord. And finally, the prospect. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. The prospect is that we will see the face of Jesus Christ in his fullness, in his glory. But there is a seeing of the face of Christ, even as it were, darkly, through a glass, now, as the psalmist says. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not when he gets to eternity and looks upon the face of the Lord then. He believes in that too. But he believes that God is able to do something now. I might be blessed today. That God's hand can be upon me today. That I can see revival today. That I can see a work of God, an awakening in the land today. That's the prospect. And of course, there is that prospect when we shall see him face to face. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Oh, that we might seek his face. Seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And if you will not seek his face tonight, child of God, if you will not seek his face tonight, if you're saying within your heart, well, I will seek his face, but there are things in my life, I need to set them right first. Hosea 5:15 says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. You don't want to have the Lord's hand against you. You don't want the affliction of the Lord. You want the blessing of the Lord. And we need to acknowledge the offense and seek his face. Seek it now. Just as the Lord said to those who were burdened, will ye come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. In the midst of sins, the sinner can trust in Christ and be saved. So in the midst of sins, the child of God who's backslidden and cold can be restored. Seek his face. And then if there are any here who don't know the Lord at all, in Revelation 20 and verse 11, we read these terrible verses. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The first view of the face of the Lord, you don't want it to be then. When it's a face of thunder, a face of anger, a face of dismissal, a face of destruction. But the Lord says to you tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek my face. I will be found of thee. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this command, for this invitation. Seek ye my face. O Lord, that thou was working us that response, thy face, Lord, will we seek. From our hearts, from our minds, from our thinking, from our consideration of thy word and even of the salvation which thou hast wrought in us. O Lord, that we might realize that this is the right thing to do. It really is the thing we need to do, to seek thy face. Lord, give us, we pray thee, strengthen us and give us that purpose, that determination, and the wherewithal to seek thy face. For thou wilt help us. If we wait upon the Lord, he will strengthen our hearts. Bless us now, then, we ask, and continue to strive with us in thy mercy. Cast us not away from thy presence, but Lord, draw us with the cords of love. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.